Title, Ephesus, Back to the Future. Unfortunately, I have to say that these t-shirts are not on sale. I'm sorry, I know we've been doing a series on Ephesians, and everybody would like an orange t-shirt, especially if it's got staff on the back. Makes you feel important, not as important as your royal robes, obviously. But though I do not have t-shirts on sale, I do have some very nice bookmarks which have come from Turkey. I have a very good friend called Cengiz, not Khan. Not even related to Cengiz Khan, as far as I know, but his name is Cengiz. And he runs a bookshop, and it's in Izmir, which used to be called Smyrna. And it's about the size of a well-appointed broom cupboard. And it's down in the souk, in the place, part of Izmir called Konak. So if you are on holiday in Turkey and in Izmir, go and see my friend Cengiz. As a foretaste of that, you can buy one of his bookmarks. And these are on sale by my beautiful wife, Mavis, after the meeting. And you can buy these for £1.50 for two. Or four for £3. Or you can buy one. I've only got two sets of these, so you have to rush. So don't rush at the end. A set of seven churches bookmarks, one for each of the seven churches in Revelation, including Ephesus, of course, which is the first one. And there are £5. There's also a seven churches calendar, which is £4.50. And the purses. How much are these, mate? £3, were they? £3. A nice little purse, all embroidered. We've got loads and loads of bookmarks. And if they're not sold today, you'll be able to buy them in Tony's shop in the week. But not as cheap as today. So I shan't be around tomorrow. He will. I've done a deal with him. He's a good man. He's a faithful man. And that same sort of faithfulness that there is in Tony is in my friend Cengiz, who, in the great face of a great deal of opposition, runs a bookshop in Izmir. Right. Advert's over. Now to the meat. Ephesus. My brief was to do something related to Ephesus, the Ephesians, without actually doing the letter to the Ephesians. Haha. So, I've called it Ephesus, Back to the Future. And we're 2010, back about AD 50, and back again and into the future. Now, explanation for t-shirt. I managed to get hold of this t-shirt Mavis and I were working in May of this year. There was a celebration in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. There's a prayer conference organized by an American-Korean work, a United Prayer Meetings, and there were in all 2,000 people there. There's a picture. Some of you may recognize this lady. I won't tell you her name, but some of you may recognize her. But this was to do with the celebration. There was a prayer conference, and then it culminated in a prayer concert and worship service within the ruins of the city of Ephesus. And if you've been there before, it's about an angle of 90 degrees to the library. We tried to get the amphitheatre, but they were restoring it at the time. And here are some people getting ready for it. And a bit more when it's towards the end. And this is a picture of the worship, the celebration going on. You can hardly see it. There were over 2,000 people there. But the great thing was that there were 500 Turkish believers. Now that is 1/7 of the whole of the Turkish indigenous church. That's one seventh of them. So in a nation of about 70 million people, there are only 3,500 believers. So let this be a warning to us, because Ephesus is a city in ruins. And this was more or less where the actual celebration took place. And I want to bring a message this morning, mainly taken from the letter to the Ephesians. But not the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, but the letter of Jesus to the Ephesians. If you've got a Bible with you, get into Revelation chapter 2. Now, I used to teach that Jesus only said two things about church. Number one, it was Matthew 16, it was founded on the revelation of who he was. And Matthew 18, it was a community in which disputes could be settled. That's all he talked about the church in his earthly life. But of course, I came across these bits in the book of Revelation all written in red. And there's two chapters, and it's a prophetic, it's instructional, and it's particular to these seven churches, all of whom are actually in what is now modern Turkey. And when we are in Turkey, we live in Smyrna, Izmir, and just up the road is Pergamum. Just down the road is Ephesus. And Jesus wrote this, and he said this to the guys in Ephesus. Now he wrote it to, he got Paul, John to write this down. Let's put those in that way. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, right. It's interesting, he said to the angel. I wonder why he did that. Well, I think he wanted to maintain, make it clear whose church it is. He said, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He said, it's my church and I'm walking in it. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All good stuff. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works, the first works, or else I will come and do quick and to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, if your life was in line, is in line totally with the song we last just sung, then you don't need to hear this message. Or perhaps you do, because it may be right now that it is. But we need to continue to hear from Jesus. You see, Jesus was very pleased with them. The work of love, patient labor. They were doing these things and they didn't tolerate the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans? Well, nobody's quite sure. But the word actually means rulers of the people. And it seemed that what was happening, and as you read through the letters that Jesus dictated, you find that there comes into the church a distinction between clergy and laity. There becomes this distinction, the hierarchy in the church. And Jesus doesn't like that. Because we are all priests. We are all kings and priests. We put on the royal robes, but we're also priests before God. And our role, every one of us, is to make intercession, to be the go-between between man and God. So we're all priests. But they'd lost their first love. What does that mean? I think it can mean two things. One, the love that they had at first. How they operated in love. We're going to look about how they were operating at first. But it also means who is first in their lives. Who's the first? Who comes first in your life? Is it me? Is it my wife? Or is it Jesus? Is it my friends? Or is it Jesus? Because that is the prime of place that Jesus needs to have. He was cross with them. And sometimes it can be so, we're so busy doing things. And so we're doing them for God and we're doing what God is has commanded, and they were. He was really pleased. They were working hard. But watch it, because so often even our ministry can come between us and God. A ministry can become an idol. And I've been a believer 50 years now, and I have seen so many people fall because their ministry has become more important than their Lord. They serve the church of the Lord rather than the Lord of the church. So, there's hope. He said you can repent, you do the first works. Otherwise the candle will be removed. Well, we've seen what a ruin the city of Ephesus is. And there are marks like this, which you can just about see on my sleeve, which are the marks that were left by the Christians when they were indicating where a Christian meeting place was. They had the old fish thing, but they also had these marks as well. And you can find those Christian symbols if you go to Ephesus. I recommend you do. It's a fantastic place to visit. But do go and pray there as well, because we want... The part of the burden of all that prayer is to see that church, all the churches, the whole church, his Jesus church in Turkey restored to where it was. There are almost certainly less believers in the whole nation than there were in Paul's day. But notice too that Jesus places the responsibility on the individual. We cannot blame the church. Oh, well, of course, our church doesn't do that sort of thing. No. Jesus says, he, singular, you, me, he and she, has ears to hear. Let me hear what the Spirit is. He also says to the individual, he who overcomes, there's a reward. There's a reward. There's life. Is life, and life and love work together. It's not, you see, it's like we are the bride of Christ. And there's more to marriage than housework. There's more to marriage than earning money to pay the rent or pay the mortgage. In marriage, there's making love. And that is the key. It's the relationship that is the important thing. There's more to marriage than housework. There's more to marriage. Marriage is based on love. So he said, repent and do the first works. Skip over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. How they get started. I love this story. It's one of my favourite bits. So please indulge me a bit here. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much heard that whether there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, in what baptism were you baptized? They said, well, into John's baptism. And Paul said, indeed, John baptized with baptism for repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. You see, Paul doesn't say, oh, well, that's absolutely wrong. He said, come on, let's develop from there. So often we're very quick to judge, aren't we? Oh, wait, I don't agree with that. Well, of course he didn't agree with it, but the way he did it, he said, come on, there's more. Let's go a bit further here. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Whey! And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Some rejected it, some were hardened and did not believe, and spoke evil of the way. Before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. That's the wisdom of Paul. He knows when to hold back, when to preach. He's brilliant. You know, we need that sort of wisdom, hearing from God. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. I love this bit. This is amazing. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became both known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and a fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It's great, isn't it? And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of them who practiced magic brought the books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. So, repent, do the first works. How do they start? Well, they started by getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were filled with the Spirit. And God does these amazing miracles through Paul, and others try. I thought, oh, we're getting on the act here. But you see, they didn't have it. And there was a disaster. And fear of God fell, but the name of Jesus is magnified. And there was a purification of all these occult practices. The word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. The first thing, that question that the evil spirit asked, was a really brilliant question. Who are you? And one of the things we've been learning from the letter to the Ephesians is that chapter 1 in particular and chapter 2 talks about who we are. We get to know God. We love, by loving God, we get to know who we are. You see, loving, you see, Jesus said, you've lost your first love. Love is about who you are, not about what you do. He loves you because he loves you. He loves you because you are. I'm not as good as this as Mavis, who's much more loving, being person. I tend to be a doing person. If you're a doing person, you need to listen because it's hard sometimes because you want to be doing something. And sometimes we need to learn to just be with God and to love him. We know who we are by listening to God. Now that takes time. My friend Roland Evans says prayer is 90% listening. Now if we, with our two ears and one mouth, went to the proportions of those organs, like we listen twice as much as we speak, we may be able to start on the process of listening to God a bit clearer. Because actually God's got a lot more sense to say than we have. I think that goes really without saying. You see, it shows when you've been with Jesus. And it showed, it said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. Then they realized they'd been with Jesus. That was what made the difference. They were in union with him. Luke 10, look at the story. Mary Magdalene, sitting at the feet of Jesus, just allowing the words of Jesus just to drip down to her. And Jesus said to Martha, her doing sister, come on, Martha. You're worried about all this stuff, but Mary's chosen the better part. And we see, in as we go on and read on in John 11 and 12, we see how Jesus and Mary had this special relationship of heart to heart, so that she understood what was going on, so that when Jesus talked to her about her brother's death, he just groaned. He just identified with her because of that love relationship. And she was the only one who really understood that he was going to die, and she anointed him for his burial in advance. The disciples didn't know what was going on. And Judas was thinking, well, can't we save the money and give to the poor, you know? He was a doer. We all need to be beers and love. And knowing who we are comes from loving God. You see, we hear a lot, which is brilliant, about the love of God for us. But we don't receive the love of God to hold on to it, because it's love. It needs to be given away, given back to him and given to others. That's the purpose of it. John 17, the burden of Jesus' prayer is that we are united with him and united with each other. That was his heart. So another thing, prayer and fasting. That is something, as we pray, as we fast, we throw our dependence, we realize our dependence on God. That brings authority. Jesus talked about particular areas of power that come in deliverance from prayer and fasting. But it's not, oh, somebody said, oh dear, I can't pray for them because I haven't fasted. And you don't read that Jesus said, oh, hang on, can you come back next week after I fasted? No, because fasting, prayer and fasting was in his lifestyle. It wasn't an event, it was part of his lifestyle. He was doing it all the time. Well, not all the time, because he did eat, we know that, but you know what I mean. Oh, here's a few Who Am I's. If you want a copy of this, I can send it to you, email me or something, andymave@aol.com. I can send you a copy of Who I Am. Some of these things we need to grab hold of and meditate. Who am I? I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. I'm the child of God. I'm a part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. I'm Christ's friend. That's who I am. There's a lot more. There's more to come. Some of the bits are in Ephesians. Where's an Ephesians bit? Perhaps I've missed it. Here you are. I'm a citizen of heaven. Seated in heaven right now. That's who I am. That's who I am. And love comes along the channel of who I am, because it's a being thing. Yes, it's a verb, and we make love, we do acts of love. But it's about who I am. It's about being. The other thing is God's greatest gift to us is his Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the living God. Acts 1:6-8, therefore, when they come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that is an act of love. Holy Spirit, Genesis 1 verse 2, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the deep. I have a fabulous translation of that word brooding. It's a cherishing of incipient life in anticipation of its outburst. You see, it's just like the Holy Spirit when he came in a similar fashion over Mary. Luke 1 verse 35. And she became within child, with child. God, in a sense, making love and producing a child. Think about it. This is love. This is the Holy Spirit. It's God's love gift to us. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's God. He's the Spirit of the risen Christ. And if we love him, we give him full reign in our lives. Here we are. I am quoting Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, I need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit because I leak. And we all leak. We all get into the odd mess here and there. And we need to come and be refilled. And this is an imperative, which is a word that tells you you've got to do it. The form of the word be being, imperative, present, continuous, all the time, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they feared God. Gonna swiftly whiz through this. You see, God is a bit scary because he's bigger than us. And if you remember from your, if you've read the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, they say when he's describing Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus in the allegory, they say, oh, he's not a tame lion. God is not tame. God's wild, and he doesn't tolerate any rivals, because he wants us to be his first love. He says to the children of Israel, I'm the jealous God. I don't want anybody else other than you. And there's a possessiveness about that love, and we need to latch on to that possessiveness and possess Jesus as our lover. And the fear of God, somebody's been, oh, I'm frozen in fear. It's not that sort of fear. You see, the fear of God promotes activity not inactivity. We don't get frozen by the fear of God. And indeed, one of the things that struck me as we look at the stories about the end times is that Jesus is far more concerned about the sins of omission than the sins of commission. It's not, we cannot spend our lives avoiding doing wrong at the expense of walking in to doing right. We're here to do the works that God has given out of love for him. I haven't got time for that one, but it's good. You see, Jesus said the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what is the essence of that is his love. So anyway, these guys, this is right back in the first years of the church, Ephesus. They knew who they were. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they feared God. And when that happens, there's often a reaction from the enemy because he does not like that happening. And they had this Diana riot. And there's a picture of one of the statues of Diana, pretty horrible. And you can read about it in Acts 19. We haven't got time to go into that. And they were shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Actually, a number of believers has gone to the same place in Ephesus and shouted for 2 hours that Jesus is Lord in that very same amphitheatre in preparation for that worship service that we went to. Anyway, they're trying to make money out of it. They're not as bad as me selling these things, but it was settled in peace by the local officials. That's great, isn't it? They work with the local authority. That's good. Isn't that good that there was a partnership there, albeit quite short-lived? And I think that's good. I think we're on the right lines if we partner with the local authority over Larchfield. That's good. But Paul gives them a warning. He said, hang on. He said, it's good stuff, what you're doing, but there, because you're doing good, the enemy is going to attack you. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, all focusing on whose church it is. For I know this, that after my departing, savage wolves will come from among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. We need to be wise. We need to be alert. We need to remember all the time whose church it is. It is not the leaders. It is not the worship groups. It's not even the intercessors. It's not their church. It's Jesus' church. And we need to have him first and love him above all others. So then we have Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this letter, from my idea, is the gospel from God's perspective. Whereas Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are looking from earth up, this starts by looking from heaven down. And you get a fresh insight, an eternal, from God's point of view of the gospel and what God has done for us and his love in pouring out himself for us. It's from heaven to earth. And sitting, walking, standing, sitting in the heavenly places, walking in love, light, wisdom, standing firm in the battle. And that's the advice that Paul writes to the Ephesians. So, here we go. We're back now in 2010. Ephesus 2010 and beyond. It's up to us. Are we going to listen to the warnings and all the time remember who is our first love? God wants us to learn from the experience of the church at Ephesus and to actively pursue our calling by knowing who we are, by being filled with the Holy Spirit and having a healthy fear of God, all the time developing that love relationship with him and intimacy. Mike Bickle, who headed up the Kansas City Prophets and has a worship, and I think it's 24/7 worship center in Kansas City. I heard a message from him some time ago, and he said he preaches every week on two subjects. One, eschatology, end times. Two, intimacy with God. We need both. We need to have that sense of God's future and direction, but we also, most of all, need that intimacy with him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, what of the future? Here we end. Is it to be? Which? Is it to be ruin or restoration? You see, Jesus had this question before he commissioned Peter. He said, first of all, do you love me? And he wants to ask that question to each one of us, certainly to me. Do you love me? Because right at the end of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane are these words. That the love, he's talking to his Father, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So let's pray.